Reverend Lou Deans. Some of you may know Lou better than I do. And so maybe some of you should be coming up to introduce him. He was a pastor for 16 years at Eastridge. His last 9 years, he's been with World Partners, with different titles, doing different kinds of things, but leading the global initiative side of it, the relief and development side, the volunteer teams going to different places. I imagine he's led a number of groups. I haven't been on any groups that he's led. Seemingly, whenever we go in a group, he stays home and somebody else goes and leads it on his behalf. But we haven't had that privilege. But Lou is a journeyman carpenter by trade before he became a Christian and before he got into ministry. And it's amazing how God uses different aspects and abilities in your life to accomplish purposes. One of the first times I saw Lou was on the roof at Banfield Church giving us advice as to what to do and telling us how many boards we needed to replace because they were rotten and all of those kinds of things. And so we're really blessed. He also brought two really knowledgeable men from Eastridge to help us Banfield people who had no idea what we were doing. And so thank you, Lou, for that. Boy, that's got to be a few years ago now. It's probably 20 years ago now or more. Time goes by. Lou went to EBC and graduated in 1980. He had an MTS from Tyndall. He's pastored in London and more directly in Eastridge. He's spent some time looking after an orphanage in Tanzania. And so those of you in Stouffville know that you have an Agoma project with the I was going to say village. Should I say the city of Stouffville now? Is it city yet? And so it's helped the city to be involved in projects overseas as well. And so he's a visionary, a world Christian, and one that we appreciate having coming to us on occasion to open the word for us. Things are changing for him. There's a new World Partners director, Joel Zanting, who used to be our regional minister, has now taken on that role. Sandra Chart is retiring. And Lou is retreading. He's not retiring. He's retiring from that job, but he's going to be coming on part-time at Eastridge and doing some of the preaching for them starting October 1st. So it's our privilege to invite Lou to come. And as he does, we'll pray for him. Father, we pray your anointing on our brother. We thank you that you have called him, that you have used his abilities. You have given him a passion for the world, for the lost, for children. And Father, we thank you that he's able to come and open your word to us this morning. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you to the worship team for doing an amazing job of leading us, worshiping our Lord and our King. Well, I want to begin by saying thank you to Markham Missionary Church for their faithful support of my ministry over the years while I served with the national team. Recently, in meeting with different people, they always start with this: how many countries, not how many, what are the countries that you've been in since you've taken this job? And I really need to actually go back and start tracking them, because I just make up a bunch of words and just tell people, well, I've been here and I've been there and I've been there. And so we've been very active, and I tell you that I stepped down from my position with some amount of reluctance. I loved what I did with the national team in relief and development. It was life-changing, and it shaped me and it shaped my ministry. And couldn't have done that without faithful supporters and churches like Markham Missionary Church, who supported me faithfully during that time. So thank you very, very much. Just a real quick update on where we are in relief and development. Of course, you know, over the last couple of months, lots of things have happened in terms of natural disasters. I don't know how many of you are aware that there were massive rains and mudslides in Nepal. And our partner there, Tej Roka and Sarah Ministries, sent out a quick, urgent request to us, looking for funds to help people who had lost their homes and been wiped out from villages, and their crops, everything had been destroyed. So we have been responding there in Nepal. We did indeed take in donations for Haiti and Cuba and DR. We still have not heard back from the leaders of the churches in those places where we're connected, asking for specific help. I know there's a little bit of damage up in the north end of Haiti where we work, but nothing too strong in those places. And I know that Cuba was hit relatively hard, but maybe not where our churches have been located. So we still await communication from some of our church leaders to see how we might respond in that way. In Nepal this past year as well, we joined together, EMCC, with a group called Hope Story, formerly called Kids Alive out of Cambridge. And they do much the same thing that World Vision does in terms of supporting children in places where either parents can't support or they're in orphanage or whatever. And so in Nepal, again with Tej Roka and Sarah Ministries, Tej and his group care for approximately 54, 55 orphans in different capacities, in different ways. And so we've joined with Hope Story to try and bolster that support for Tej Roka and his ministry. In India, we continue to work alongside of the university there. It's called the Sam Higginbottom University of Agriculture, Technology, and Sciences. We just say SHUATS for short. I would ask you, if you think of India, to pray for the church in India. This ministry started with Dr. Lal. He became the president of a declining institute and slowly started to pick it up. And then somebody came to him and said, Dr. Lal, since you're the president of a Christian university, that requires you to have a Bible study in your home, which was not true. So I don't know how ethical that is. But he said, okay. Dr. Lal was a nominal Christian, raised in a Christian home, but had never made a personal commitment of embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so during that first few months of Bible study, he became a believer and immediately felt called to ministry. That ministry now, over 14 years, has seen more than 3 million Hindus and Muslims come to faith in Christ. The only problem with that is that the Hindu extremists are constantly trying to sabotage the work that they're doing. I'm going to reference that in my message at one point. But they recently came on campus and took four men in handcuffs away and put them in jail, supposedly for corruption. And it was all just the workings of the Hindu extremists on the outside, finding ways in and creating false documentation. And so the trial was on Friday, and I've not heard back yet as to what's happening. But please pray for that ministry and for those people. The ministry is called Yesu Dabar, which means Jesus High Court. And so you can remember to pray for them. And then my last trip was in Ethiopia, and it was perhaps one of my most memorable trips to Ethiopia. Ethiopia, of course, is a very poor place. If everything went right in Ethiopia, agriculturally, climate-wise, and everything, they still could not feed their own population from within the country. They always need some kind of outside assistance. And so we met with a group of people where we work in Kucha, which is about 400 kilometers south of the capital city of Addis, and met there with a group of people who were doing food for work. So in other words, they needed food aid, but they had to come to work and put in a number of hours and do environmental rehabilitation in order to get food. And it always seems a little bit unsure for me and uncertain. There certainly are groups of people, widows, people who have disabilities who just receive food without having to work. But if you're fit and able, you're intended to work. And as we stood and talked to a group of about 60 of those workers, one older gentleman spoke up and through an interpreter said, first and foremost, I want to thank you for allowing me to keep my dignity. And he meant for allowing me to come and work to earn what I receive from you. And it settled for me in my heart the importance of doing food for work programming. It gives a sense of worth and value to a person, and as he said, a sense of integrity. And then, as we had some discussion with them, every person who spoke started with, "We thank you and we thank God for what you are doing for us. You've been working with us for a number of years. Thank you from the bottoms of our hearts. However, we want you to know that back in the villages, in the places where we live, there are people literally starving to death. Is there something you can do for them?" And it's a very complicated issue in Ethiopia how you do that, but because of government regulations and priority situations, we were not able to do any more than we could. And it saddened our hearts. And so I asked John Cressman, who was with me, "John, would you pray for these people and for those back in their villages?" And John knelt down to pray. Now, I've got a bum knee that doesn't allow me to kneel, so I just sort of squatted. And as I looked up, these people who had been working hard and had been giving of themselves, not only knelt, but got down, face down, prostrate on the ground. And I said to one of our interpreters afterwards, I don't understand that. I said, it was humbling to say the least. But why did they go face first on the ground? And he said, because the leader said to the people, if these people who are willing to help us and who give to us are willing to kneel with us, the least we can do is be prostrate on the ground before our God. It was an incredibly humbling experience. And so we have committed to continue to do conservation agriculture, which is a means of doing agriculture a little differently. Some of you might be aware of that. Dan Weens, I just asked the question, how many of you know Dan Weens, our missionary in South Africa? Do you know that every time I talk to Dan, he talks about Markham Missionary Church? Because Dan, his family came to Ontario for a short while from the West, and then he went to Waterloo University, and he worked on this farm with the Warners. And so he's always talking about the Warners and Markham Church, and this is where he worshiped. And so you have a nice strong connection. But Dan is a conservation agriculture specialist, and he does what is called farming God's way. So teaching about strong and a little bit different kind of agricultural approach, always including the fact that God has provided everything you need. You just need to manage it properly. And it has made significant difference. When we were there, we saw a number of fields that had gone to conservation agriculture, to farming God's way, showing significantly better reproduction than the farms that were beside them. Dan came with me to Ethiopia, and they are now implementing a teaching strategy in the 500 Bible schools that the Kelahiwit Church has in Ethiopia. And they have trained 300 teachers and support staff in how to do farming God's way. They plan to go back in January to do it again so that they can be accredited trainers. And then those teachers will take a full week and out of every year and train their students how to do farming God's way and expect them to do the practicum right on the property of the schools where they attend. Dan's word to me was, he said, "I know it just sounds like a lot of words to some people, but," he said, "I want to tell you this. If the Kelahiwit Church can make this work, it could literally break the yoke of poverty in Ethiopia." And so we're excited to be a part of that. We've partnered with SIM Canada and with the Kelahiwit Church and with, the Farming God's Way group, Bountiful Harvest in South Africa, to try to make that happen. So if you think of that, please pray for the people and the ministry in Ethiopia. That's all the time I'll take for the updates. That's probably my last one. From here on in, I get to be a pastor again. And some people said to me, "Will you ever pastor again, Lou?" When I was working in relief and development, I said, I don't think so. And they said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I've been spending the last number of years helping people deal with issues of life and death, literally of life and death, of better health, of improving themselves, of doing things so they can self-sustain themselves and give the good news of Jesus to friends and peoples in their community. I'm not sure I can go back to pastor. I really didn't like the music this morning. I'm just not sure I can go back to that. And respond pastorally. I might just say, well, that's too bad. You'll just have to live with it. However, we'll see what God does with me. He continues to shape me and change me and mold me. And perhaps he will in the future as well. I want this morning, with your permission, to spend a few moments looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. A very familiar passage. One that you'll recognize right away. The backdrop to that is that the Pharisees and others have been asking Jesus questions, really trying to trap him in some kind of statement that they could go back to their leadership and say, we've got him and he's in trouble. And so the questions just kept coming and coming. And then in verse 28, we read the following through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its inspiration to our hearts and our lives. Thank you for its instruction in how we should walk and carry ourselves. And thank you this morning, Father, for the reminder of what really is the most important thing in our lives. And so we ask that your Spirit would come and be our teacher this morning. Might we hear from your Spirit in our hearts and in our soul, and might we respond to you as he guides and directs. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, very familiar words, very familiar passage. I think most folks who have been on the way for any length of time would be able to quote that. They might not be able to give you the text, but they would certainly be able to quote those verses. But what I'd like us to think about this morning is not only the words that Jesus gave to the scribe's question, but I'd also like you to listen to the response of Jesus beyond what he said was the greatest commandment. The scribe affirms Jesus was saying the truth. Of course, he was a student of the law. And he says, yeah, you're right, and these are the most important things. And then Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now that for me is a fascinating statement. You would think that someone whose profession, whose occupation is to study the Word of God would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is truth. And so he reiterated to Jesus, yes, that's truth. But Jesus then still says, you're missing something. You're not far from the kingdom. We could interpret that as saying, is there still some distance for you to go? And so it's not just about knowing God's word. It's about applying God's word to your life and to your heart. I wonder what it means then to really love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And I'm not about to stand here and say that I have all the answers because I'm not there. But I pray one day I will be. I, in preparation, was reading through a number of different pieces, and I learned that there is a park in Europe next to a very beautiful flower bed, and there is a sign there written in three different languages, and it goes like this. In German, it is written, "Picking flowers is prohibited." In English, it writes, "Please do not pick the flowers." And in French, the language of love, it says, "Those who love flowers will not pick them." So a different approach to the whole issue of picking flowers. And I think within those three different ways of saying don't do this is some distinction of how we sometimes respond in our love to God. I remember as a young believer, when I came to faith in Christ, Hal Lindsey was all the rage, and it was about the second coming, and I think it was going to happen in 1994. Somehow he missed that date. But I knew of a number of people in my circle who became believers out of fear. They were afraid they would be left behind. They were afraid that if they didn't respond to God now, maybe it would be too late. And so some people respond to that kind of fear. Other people respond out of fear of authority. And I think that maybe also my upbringing in a European family where Dad ruled the roost, and he told me with no uncertainty whatsoever that you will be in church every Sunday no matter what. At age 19, I was playing on a semi-pro football team in Niagara region, and I went to Dad and said, "Dad, we have a game next weekend, and it's on Sunday morning." He said, "Well, then I'll expect you there on Sunday evening." I said, I won't be back in time." "Good, you'll be there twice for the next two Sundays." And that's at age 19, and there was no response to that other than, yes, I'll be there. And that's a little bit out of fear. Or some people respond the way that the English sign said, "Please do not pick the flowers," and they're looking for approval from God and approval for others, and they do the things that are right, and they live the way that is right. I somehow think that perhaps the scribe might have been in this group of people. He just wanted to do what was right. He wanted to make sure that he was on the right path, doing the right things and doing all the right ceremonies. But many people miss loving God because they love Him with passion and with desire and with the understanding and knowledge that my heart belongs to God and to God alone. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are many things that intrude on that area of our hearts and draw us in many different ways in different places. And sometimes for our love for God wanes, and it's not with all my heart and my soul and my strength and my mind. So what does it mean to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves? I came across this story which, when I began to read it, thought, well, what a strange story is this? And then when I got to the end, understood what they meant. One day, a young disciple of Christ, desirous of wanting to become all that God had for him, visited the home of an elderly Christian. He had heard that this old man, over all of the years, had never lost his first love for Christ. He was still passionately in love with God. The elderly man was sitting on the porch with his dog, taking in the beautiful sunset, and the young man posed this question to him. "What is it, sir, or why is it, sir, that most Christians zealously chase after God during the first year or so after their conversion, but then fall into a complacent ritual of church once or twice a week, and then end up looking no different than their neighbors who are not even believers? I have heard that you're not like that. I've been told that you have fervently sought after God throughout all of these years. People see something in you that they do not see in most other people. What makes you different The old man smiled and replied and said, "Let me tell you a story. One day I was sitting here quietly on the porch in the sun with my dog. Suddenly, a large white rabbit ran across the yard right in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up and took after that big rabbit. He chased the rabbit over the hills with a passion. Soon other dogs joined him, attracted by his barking. What a sight it was as a pack of dogs ran barking across the creeks, up the stony embankments, through the thickets and through the thorns. Gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of the pursuit, discouraged by the course. They were frustrated by the chase. Only my dog continued to hotly pursue the white rabbit. In that story, young man, lies the answer to your question." And like the young man, I thought, "Pardon?" The young man sat in confused silence, and finally he said, "Sir, I do not understand. What is the connection between the rabbit chase and the quest for God?" "You fail to understand," answered the well-seasoned old man, "because you fail to ask the obvious question. And that is, why did the other dogs fall off the chase and not continue to chase the rabbit?" And the answer to the question is, they had not seen the rabbit. For unless you see the prize, the chase is too difficult. You will lack the passion and determination necessary to continue the chase. And so the question is, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus who gave up everything that heaven had to offer to come and be a mere mortal on earth's surface? Have you seen Jesus who walked like a man, yet having all authority to do whatever he wished or wanted to do, and yet restrained himself for the love of God his Father? Have you seen Jesus falsely accused, beaten, hung on a cross, humiliated, willing to die for you? Have you seen that Jesus, or are we just following the crowd? I think it's that kind of engagement with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that makes a difference. When we have seen him there, when we remember what he did for us, when we remember the price that was paid for my sin, when I remember how much sin he bore on the cross for me, then and then alone will I pursue. Will I pursue the chase to be the best that I can be for Christ? It strikes me that within the church, and I'm saying just this church, but within the church, we struggle to truly love one another. Because the second part, Jesus said, is not only loving me, it's also loving your neighbors. And somehow or other, it seems that we cannot even do that very thing that Jesus said would set us apart from the world. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Instead, I continue to hear different churches in different places, even around the world, where gossip and backbiting and doing it one better than the next person is the order of the day. When it's all about me and not about others. Dr. Lal, who I mentioned as the vice chancellor of the university in India, became a believer, and as he began to study God's word and began to share God's word, saw so many people come to faith in Christ. I was there about a year and a half ago, and Dr. Lal, we were at a gathering. It was a celebration, and Dr. Lal invited another bishop from another denomination to come and say grace. And that man stood up front and said, I'm glad to do this, but I need to begin by saying this, that a number of us Christian leaders here in the city of Allahabad have done everything we can to discredit and to bring down the work and the ministry of Dr. Lal. We have taken him to high court. We have put in place a number of charges against him for forcible conversion. We have done everything we can to bring him down. But Dr. Lal entered the battle that we started with the greatest weapon of all. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he defeated us by prayer. But he won us, every one of us. He won us to his side by loving us the way that God intended us to love one another. What that bishop did not say that evening in a public gathering was that he himself had recently been pulled aside by the government and thrown into jail because there were some financial dealings happening through his church that were not legal and were benefiting him as a leader. And he told us privately, the only person to come and visit him at the prison was Dr. Lal. Day after day after day, to read the word with him, to encourage him, to pray with him. The very man that was trying to destroy Dr. Lal's ministry was being ministered to by Dr. Lal. Now, I'm going to tell you from my human perspective that that's unbelievable. And I'm going to tell you from my own humanity that I would not do that. I wish I could say, stand in front of you and say, yeah, I've got that kind of love and passion in my heart. There are a couple of people in my life I still need to forgive, and I'm asking God continually to help me do that. And it's hard. I wonder if our love for God is big enough, strong enough, ingrained enough within us that we, the church, will love one another in a fashion that will make the world stand up and say, those people are different. Those people have something that I want. I understand that in the next number of weeks, you'll begin setting some vision for yourselves as a church and how to reach out into your community. Let me say this morning that it begins by loving one another the way that God called on you to love one another. And maybe that begins, not even maybe, it does begin by first loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. By going back and visiting the passion that you had for Jesus when you first came to him. C.S. Lewis put it like this, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It must be number one in your life. And I know that there are people in my life, there are people in my family, not my immediate family, but my extended family, who wonder why I always have to be this way. Why is Christianity always the thing that's the foremost on the front burner for you? Because it's a way of life. Because I want to serve my God. Because I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I don't know what it might be for you, but I would implore you as a friend, as a pastor in the region, together with your pastors, that you would seek your heart and ask God to make you fall in love with him all over again, that it would be fresh and new and real and passionate. John Wesley was once asked the secret about his ministry, and he said this, "I ask God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn." My prayer for you as a congregation is that you will burn with passion for God and for Jesus. And my prayer for you is that one day these pews will be filled to overflowing, and that new life will be brought into this congregation through your love for one another and your love for God. May God bless you as you journey toward the future. I know there's a difficult road ahead of you, but be faithful, be loving, and allow God to do his thing within your midst. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the challenge to truly love you with all of our being, with all that we are, with heart, strength, mind, soul. Lord, might we be yours, and might we indeed be on fire for you. Lord, may bygones or issues between one another be bygones. Might they be pushed aside, and might we embrace one another as true brothers and sisters in Christ. Might we love one another to the absolute point that the world outside would see us loving you. And Father, might you bless this congregation with every blessing. And I pray that they will become a lighthouse in the city of Markham, with houses growing up all around them. Might they be the place of worship. Might they be the lighthouse in the difficulties of life, to bring people to Jesus, in whose precious name we pray.